What does it mean to be spirit-filled, really? That's the term that Paul is going to be using in our text today. What does it mean and what does it look like to be a spirit-filled believer? Because he says this is critical and that we need it. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn there in your Bible or open your Bible app on phone, tablet, whatever. But Ephesians 5, we're going to be looking just at a few verses, verses 15 through 21. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And when you read the whole chapter of Ephesians, the whole fifth chapter, Paul is telling them what the Christian life is supposed to look like. It's very convicting. I mean, you read verses 1 all the way through 21. We've only read a portion of it. He talks about how our conduct is supposed to look in our speech, in our treatment of other people, our sexual conduct, everything. He covers the whole sphere of our Christian lifestyle. And he says, this is what God says about what life should look like. And by the time you get to verse 15, you're meant to realize this is just not possible in my own strength. I can't do this. I can't give God what he wants. And Paul knows that. He knows that. And the exhortation in verse 15 is again a command. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. What he's saying is, look, you have to live an impossible life in an hour of time that is filled with opposition. There's so much that's stacked against us. You have society spinning out of control, morally speaking. Things that God calls sacred are being redefined into deformities of what they were meant to be. And you're meant to tell these people the truth. In the midst of all this hostility, this darkness, you're meant to be light. You're meant to push back against it. And so he says, you've got to walk with the wisdom of God. And he begins to unpack that more and more. He says in verse 17, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the will of the Lord in this verse really has nothing to do with your personal destiny or mine. Very often, I think we cheapen our understanding of the will of God because when we preach about it and teach about it, it all has to do with what's my calling and what's my purpose and this and that. Listen. That's important. God has individual purposes and plans for each of us. But most of the time when the New Testament talks about the will of God, like in this verse here, it has to do with us as a community, knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's what the will of the Lord is. And when he says, you've got to understand God's will, he's saying it in light of the fact that you are living in a society that's morally backwards. You've got to know what God says about things. You've got to know his standard. You've got to know where he draws the lines, where he says this is right and this is wrong. It's critical that we walk in that kind of understanding. To disagree with God, Paul says, is foolishness. That's essentially what he's communicating in verses 15 through 17. Then he gets to verse 18 and he says something that almost looks out of place. He says, and do not get drunk with wine. Now, and when you read the whole book of Ephesians, he's really said nothing about alcohol up until this point. It seems really abrupt. Where in the world is this idea of getting drunk coming from? Well, obviously, that's wrong. If you get drunk, that's an unbiblical thing. God says it's, and the reason why God doesn't like it is because anything that puts you in a mind-altered state, anything that robs you of judgment, anything that can addict you, biblically speaking, that is destructive and it's sinful. And so clearly we know that this is wrong, but why is he saying it here? How does it fit in with the big picture of what he's trying to say? And when you look back at what the Ephesians believe, not obviously not the Christian Ephesians, but the pagan Ephesians, the society of as a whole, one of the many gods and goddesses they worshipped was a guy called Bacchus. And he was the god of wine and revelry. And the way that you would learn the will of Bacchus, remember he wants them to learn the will of Jesus, the way that you would learn the will of Bacchus was by getting drunk, and it was a form of worship. And so you would put yourself in a state where all of your judgment was gone, and now Bacchus's judgment could take over. And Paul says, don't do that because that is debauchery. Now, debauchery is a word that has to do with a loss of your moral understanding. And look, you ask anybody, Christian or non-Christian, if they've ever experienced drunkenness or getting high, getting intoxicated, your judgment, your common sense is gone. And you will engage in things that you would never do while sober. You would never do it while sober. Because the moment you allow your mind to become altered, that's what Paul is talking to. The moment you allow your mind to become altered by these substances, you are going to engage in things that you would never do with clear judgment. And so when he tells them, this is not how you learn the will of Jesus. Jesus is not like Bacchus. Jesus does not want you to become mindless and unthinking. He wants you to be alert. He wants you to be awake. He wants you to be watchful. He wants you to be understanding of what's going on around you. He wants you to know the difference between right and wrong. He says, if you're gonna get filled with anything, don't get filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. That's the other half of verse 18. So Paul's offering up an alternative here. He says, look, you're living in a city right now. You're living in a community. You're living in a society that's erasing all the lines between right and wrong. They don't want good judgment. They don't want understanding. They want their darkness. They're in love with it. And you need to instead be filled with something, not just something, but someone who keeps the lines clear and doesn't just help you to walk those lines, but gives you the power to push back against the forces that want to erase them. Instead of being filled with something that can destroy you, be filled with someone who can keep you going. Someone who can keep you standing. Someone who's stronger than the things that want to knock you down. Fill yourself up with someone who loves you through all the painful circumstances you had to carry in through those doors with you this morning. Through all the confusion, through all of the anger, through all of the issues, through all of the opposition. That's who you want to get filled up with. That's how you learn the will of God. You need to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Now that's awesome. What does that look like? Because really, that's the big question. And I think that in a lot of cases, people have gotten afraid of what the term Spirit-filled means and does look like, because there's been a lot of very silly, foolish, and outlandish representations of what that means. And I want to tell you what Paul says, factually. I'm going to be so bold as to, this is not opinion that I'm giving you. We're just going to look very plainly, very simply at what Paul says the Spirit-filled life looks like. Let's go to verse 19. Well, we'll reread verse 18 and move into that so you can catch the flow here. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. Let's stop there. We are not to think that there's a gap between verse 18 and 19. He is not saying be filled with the Spirit and talk to each other. He is saying, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. In other words, he's saying, if you want to know what it looks like to be Spirit-filled, you need to be speaking to each other. Now, what does that mean? The first thing we have to understand is that if you want to be Spirit-filled, you need to be part of the church. You can't obey this command if you're trying to do it by yourself. I am tired. And the reason I'm tired of it is because I've lived under the pressure of it. I am tired of Christians believing that the measure of their spirituality is determined by how strong they are by themselves. I'm tired of it because it's not biblical. People think, I'll really be spiritual when I can be by myself and I don't fall into temptation, I don't fall into sin. Where do you see that in Scripture? Paul is saying here that part of being spiritual is keeping yourself attached to a body of brothers and sisters who will love you and support you and help you stay strong in the face of temptation. You're not supposed to fight it on your own. Really, I think in some ways we want to validate ourselves by thinking, oh, I don't need anybody. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You can't do this on your own. You can't live the Christian life detached from the Christian church. You can't, you're not meant to. You need to be in this kind of a setting, being loved by people around you, being loved by the presence of Jesus in our midst, and loving each other and loving him back. It's meant to work like this. Yes, we do want to be able to stand on our own two feet when we're by ourselves. Yes, we want to be people of integrity that even behind closed doors, when no one knows, we're going to hold a high standard. But listen, the strength to do that, the strength to live that way is not found in isolation. You can't walk in that strength if you divorce yourself from being part of the church. The first step in being a Spirit-filled Christian is you got to have somebody to address. You got to have somebody to talk to. You got to have somebody to speak to. Of all the things that Paul could say, he doesn't talk about having some really emotional, sensational experience where you just start shaking and fall over. And that's not what he says. The first thing he says about what the Spirit-filled life looks like is you need somebody that you can talk to. So if you're trying to do this thing by yourself, beloved, you're missing it. You're missing it. There is only so much of the Spirit's power that you can taste of by yourself. There's only so much of his power that you can experience alone. You need to be in church. You need to. You need Christian friends. You need to have something that, you need to have relationships that sustain you and you can partake of throughout the week. But beloved, you need to be in church. I don't care if you tithe or not. There's nothing behind this. There might come a day where we have to meet in a basement. I don't really care. It's not about that. I know why I'm saying this. You need to be in church. I'm saying it because I want you to stand. I want you to make it. We love you. I mean, we really do. I mean, there's no point in doing this if you guys are not being empowered to make it tomorrow morning. If all we do is have a time of entertainment and, you know, we sing some pretty songs and, you know, take communion and listen to some, you know, I had a PowerPoint to go with this whole thing. I scrapped it because I was reflecting on the week that I had. I said, you know, God, I just feel like doing anything other than just speaking from my heart will be fake. I'm too tired. I'm too upset. I'm too angry. I just need to be a little raw this morning because I'm standing up here telling you, I know how badly we need this. I came here today knowing I needed you. I'm serious. I came in here today knowing I needed to be with you. I needed to hear you singing. I needed to hear you loving Jesus as we were singing. There's something just, it hits you when you hear the body of Christ just adoring him. There's power in it. There's strength in it. We're not meant to do this by ourselves. I can't make it on my own. I need to hear my wife up here singing. I need to hear the band. I need to hear my brother leading us and serving us in communion. I need to hear you coming in those doors and carrying everything you're carrying and lifting your voice anyway. It gives me hope for the rest of my week. It gives me strength to face tomorrow morning. We can't do this alone. If you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you need somebody that you can speak to. You need somebody that you can talk to. You need somebody that you can address. He says, again, continuing with this thought, what does it look like to be Spirit-filled? He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So we're supposed to address each other, but what are we saying? We sing. And the thing that you need to understand about this, and in the first century when the book of Ephesians was written, most people were illiterate. Most of the church was made up of people who had no education in their background. There were very few who did. They could not read. They could not write. So you can't give them a study Bible or a commentary and say, here, read this so you know what we believe. You teach them and you get them to sing it. So the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs, they do refer to music. They refer to musical praise and worship, adoring the Lord in song. But it also refers to learning together. When we sing, we are not meant to think that, well, I hope they do the songs that I like this morning. Let's not succumb to that. That is so shallow. We all have preferences. We all have genres that we like and don't like. I have a list of praise and worship songs I dread hearing come out on Sunday mornings. I do. I'm like, oh gosh. And like, I'm on the platform. I have to look like I'm enjoying myself. This is hard, you know. And just being honest, I said I was going to be raw. We all have our preferences. But the thing is, worship begins not with how it sounds, but with what it's saying. When we sing, we're meant to be reflecting. What is the truth of this? I may hate the beat. I may not be able to stand the rhythm or the oohs and the ahs and this and that, but I mean, really, what is it telling me about Jesus? Is this song calling me to celebrate the truth of who he is? Is this song calling us as the church to throw the reality of God's power back in the devil's face? That's what worship is all about. If you come in hoping they do all your favorite songs, you're gonna have an anemic experience every Sunday morning, folks. We can't live like that. There is meant to be a learning experience involved in the worship. And I feel like I really am coming more and more to a place where I'm able to just engage musically. I don't care how it sounds. What is it saying? What is it calling me to think about God? What is it making me reflect on as we sing? And that's what all of us have to do. You're allowed to have your favorites. You're allowed to have your least favorites. Nothing wrong with that. But really, I said it already, but I revel in just listening to, whether it's on Sunday morning or it's in our weekly chapels, I love hearing the sound of worship just come from the pews and hit the platform. I love it. It's a beautiful sound when you hear the people of God just declaring in song, this is who our God is. He's bigger than what challenged me this week. He's stronger than what knocked me down this past week. He is scarier than what's making me afraid of Monday morning. That's what worship is meant to do. We don't want to sing a bunch of shallow stuff up here. We want to sing songs that really do call us to think about our theology. Because that's what worship is. Worship is really a harmony of passion and doctrine. That's what it's meant to be. Where what we are learning, what we are being taught, is making us fall more in love with Him than we were before. Whether it's got music to it or not, that's what's meant to happen. That's what it's meant to do. And I love that Paul is bringing together, look one more time at verse 19. He's bringing together the mind and the heart. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Excuse me. So he says, as you're reflecting mentally on these things, as you are thinking about what you're singing and what you're saying about God, it should be doing something in here. Should be making you love Him more. Should be making you love what He loves. Should be making you hate what He hates. Should be filling you with the desire to live for Him and to represent Him in the world around you. It's meant to impact your heart. As we're engaging God up here, as we're engaging Him with what we're speaking, what we're declaring, what we're singing, something's meant to be happening in here. The worship just comes alive. But he doesn't stop there with this definition of the Spirit-filled life. He goes on in verse 20. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some days it's really hard to be thankful. Some days it is so hard to make a list of, all right, what do I have to be thankful for? You hear somebody sing that old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. Just hit the stop button. Don't sing that to me right now. I feel like counting my offenses, name them one by one. Every reason I have to be angry, I'll name them one by one. That's gonna be a long list. No trouble there. And yet here is the apostle of faith who has been shipwrecked. He's been lost at sea for a night and a day. He's been beaten with rods. He's had his back ripped open with whips. He's been imprisoned. He's been pursued. He's been robbed. You name it. And he says, don't ever stop being thankful. Being a Spirit-filled Christian is learning to say thank you in the face of everything. If you want to experience the fullness of the Spirit's power, if you want to experience the fullness of His life inside of you, you've got to learn, even when you're in hell, you've got to learn to lift your eyes heavenward and say, God, thank you for everything you've done for me. Sometimes the only thing I can think of, and I don't think this is a cop-out, I think this is always where you start. Sometimes the only thing I can think of is, you know what, Lord? I don't know how to view what I'm going through right now. I don't know how to assess it. I don't know how to work through it. I don't know how to process it. But you know what? Eternity is looking really good. And I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I'm not going to hell anymore. And I think we need to say it like that because there was a time when every one of us in this room was going there. That is the automatic fate of every human being born into this world until Jesus Christ applies His blood and saves them and transforms them. That is the automatic fate of every human person. And it is only because of His love that that's not where you're going anymore. If that doesn't make us thankful, then we are having our focus shifted by the enemy into unbelief. I know it's not always easy to be thankful. It's really tough some days to make a list, but if you can make sure that one item is always on there, you will find strength. You will find power. The Spirit will fill you. You'll find that list getting a little longer. You'll find more and more reasons. You know, if I can start with the cross, you know what? I can go further from there. I can thank God for my family. You know, God, thank you for that one friend that always calls me. I know they're praying for me. God, thank you for the way you provided for me 10 years ago. That faithfulness hasn't stopped. You start reflecting on what he's done. It's like David says in Psalm 119, he says, I've made your testimony my counselors. I make the things you've done tell me how to live and how to respond to what I'm going through. That's what being thankful is really all about. That's how you live with a heart of gratitude. And that's what being a spirit-filled Christian looks like. It's not just about having an emotive, sensational experience. As much as I love that, it's wonderful when you can feel God in the room. It really is. But notice that is not what Paul lists here. He says you've got to have somebody to talk to. You need to be theologically engaged in celebrating the reality of who God is in song. And you need to be thankful. You need to learn to be thankful. And I've had to learn to say thank you in spite of some hard, hard things. You know, last Sunday, I had the privilege of being at Times Square Church and getting to sit in the morning service when Johnny Erickson Tada was preaching. And if you haven't gotten to listen to that message, I highly encourage and exhort you to go on TSC's website and listen to the 10 a.m. message from last Sunday. It was amazing. AJ was making fun of me this morning because he saw that I was trying not to bawl my eyes out the whole time. I was like right in front of the camera. I'm like, really? You had to do this angle, you know, of all things? And I'm trying to hold it together because things that she's saying were putting so much of my own suffering in perspective. And I found myself even saying, Lord, thank you for every time you've told me no. Thank you for every time you said, no, I'm not pulling you out of this fire. I'm not pulling you out of this struggle. No, I'm letting you be thrown to the lions. And I felt like just listening to her and everything she's been through, everything she was speaking, I found myself able to say, God, thank you for every time you've told me no. Because I would not be the person, the man that I am today. I would not be the husband, the father, the leader that I am today if it wouldn't have been that you loved me enough to let me go through those times of trial. And that's what being spirit-filled looks like. Do you have the right perspective on what you're going through? Do you have the right perspective on the things that you're carrying? Do you have the right perspective on your scars? Are you able to be grateful in everything? Because this is what the scripture says right in front of us. And this is from a man who knows suffering. This is not a man with an easy life saying, just be thankful. You know, you want to look at me, if only you knew, buddy. This is a guy who suffered horribly. And he says, don't ever stop giving thanks. The last thing that we're going to read, as far as his definition is concerned, is in verse 21. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And really what this comes down to is how much do you value the person sitting next to you? Submitting to one another has to do with not so owning your perspective that life is all about proving your point, making sure you're never misunderstood. Everybody takes the right way. If you're right, you're right. If they're wrong, they're wrong. Paul says, how about you just submit to each other? You value the other person more than you value yourself. And you do that out of reverence or fear of Christ. In other words, what it means is that if Jesus values his body so much, if he values his bride so much that he would die for her, you and I need to see each other in the same way. We need to value each other like that. That's the kind of value, that's how precious we need to esteem our brothers and our sisters. The person sitting next to you, the person sitting on the other side of the room that maybe you didn't get to shake hands with today, is worth your life. You are worth my life. When I come up and I stand in this pulpit to teach, to preach, whatever the case might be, I am to view you as so precious that every sermon is to be an act of laying my life down. That's the mentality that I am to adopt. I'm being a poor preacher if I have any other mentality. It's my responsibility, it's our responsibility to view each other as that precious in the eyes of God and in our own eyes. That every person in this room, if they were worth the life of the Son of God, they're worth mine. They're worth me being submissive. They're worth me being humble. They're worth me being generous. They're worth me being kind. They're worth me praying for. That's ultimately what Paul is pointing to. How much do you value the people in this room, your family in Christ, your brothers and sisters in Jesus? This is what the Spirit-filled life looks like, folks. This is what it is. This is what it all boils down to. You need people. You need to be around the church. You can't do this on your own. When we're together, we need to be engaging God thankfully in song, worshipfully thinking about who He is, understanding what He wants us to know about Himself and about the life He's called us to live. We need to give thanks in all of our circumstances. We don't let our suffering tell us who God is or what He's like. And we value each other. That's the Spirit-filled life. That's Spirit-filled Christianity. And that's what I feel the Lord is calling us to this morning. And I've asked the worship team if we could do a few more songs. Normally we have a song or two and we'll do an altar call and pray, but I've asked if we could have an extended time this morning so you guys can come back up and go to your instruments. I want to worship the Lord some more. And I really want us to take time to think about what we're singing. If the songs we sing, I don't know what they're going to do, but if the songs they sing are causing us to reflect on who Jesus is, and let your heart be overcome with gratitude. If they're calling us to declare who God is in the face of our circumstances, in the face of our enemies, then let's do that by faith. Let's rejoice in who our God is. If you know you just need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit this morning, maybe you came in like me, you've just been getting knocked down over and over again over the past week, and you just need a fresh touch of God, guess what? You're in the right place. And you're with people that love you and value you and care about you. So I'd like to invite us all to stand. And I just want to pray for us. And then we're going to go into a time of worship and we'll close in a few minutes. Holy Spirit, we need your power and we need your strength, oh God. Lord, we're nothing without you, oh God. If you do not come upon us, Lord, we don't have the strength to even want to live for you. God, we're asking you to transform this morning. Lord, we need to live a Spirit-filled life. God, we need you to deposit in us all of your truth. Lord, we need you to put your power within us. God, and I'm not just gonna stand up here and reflect on how needy we are. God, I thank you for the church. Lord, I thank you for the people in this room, oh God. I thank you, Lord, that none of us have to do this alone. We're called to be part of a community. We're called to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, that's stronger than ourselves. Lord, I thank you that sometimes you want to love us through our brothers and through our sisters. And so, God, I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us to bring our walls down this morning. God, help us to let our guard down. Lord, help us to say no to our insecurities and our fears and our antisocial tendencies, oh God, and just be willing to open up, oh Lord, and say, I need someone to pray with me. I need strength this morning. I need someone to come and stand alongside of me and tell me in the name of Jesus, it's gonna be okay. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble enough to do that, Lord God. Help us to humble ourselves and say, I need the church. And maybe that's the way that we need to worship this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you are always there to give us a fresh filling. Lord, we sang it today and I just felt it stir in my heart while praying for one of our sisters that we have a cup, a well that never runs dry, Lord. Help us. We don't have to dig something new. You have done everything, God. All the power, all the strength that we need is there. It's always available, God. We just need to lower that bucket of faith and pull out promises and just say, Lord, this is what I need today. Would you fill me with it, God? I need strength today. Would you fill me with it? I need patience today. Would you fill me with it? I need gentleness today, God. I need hope today, Lord. God, I need responsibility today. Lord, would you fill me with it? God, all those things, they've been given to us, Lord. So fill us afresh, Lord. God, help us to walk in fullness by not disconnecting, Lord, from the community of faith. God, help us to walk in that fullness, oh Lord, by thinking about who you are, reflecting lovingly on who you are. God, help us to be thankful in all things and respect and value each other. God, that's what fullness looks like. And Lord, I pray that out of that, God, we would see, Lord, just my heart's desire, we would see moving in the gifts that you've given us, oh God. Lord, that we would begin to hear your word come through these manifestations of your Spirit, God. Lord, that it would just be done in a way Lord, we don't want to fall into the trap where we just want manifestations. God, we want a strong foundation. God, Paul said, you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can see all these things, but if you don't know how to love each other, if you don't know how to value each other, if you don't know what it really means to be the church, you're just noise. God, we want anything that happens in here, in our meetings, to be meaningful. So God, we just pray that you would take us as deep as we can go. God, take us into the richness of what it means to be led by the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Lord, fill us up with everything you have for us, God. But Lord, we want that strong foundation, Lord. Lord, we want that strong foundation, God, where all the pressure is off and we can just drink of you, Lord, every time we come together. Father, I thank you that, Lord, the strength we've gotten this morning is going to be there tomorrow morning. And God, I pray that you would teach us how to walk in it and live by it, oh God. Lord, bless us as we go. For those who are not able to stay today and join us for lunch, God, be with them, Father. Give them everything they need. Lord, I thank you that they are so loved by you. God, for those who are going to be staying and joining us, Lord, bless our fellowship. Let it be a continuation of the worship we've had in this house. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.